discipled here. I grew great friendships here. I attended like every event that we put on. I was a part of everything we did. I just couldn't get enough of it. And I loved being a part of this community. And all that left me more like Jesus than when I first got here. And that's awesome. But there was another space, another word that could be used to describe some of those changes within me. I became complacent. I became content with just my friends here. And I forgot that there are more cast members than can fit in this room. And that changed everything for me as I began to go over that over and over again. And as I still continue to do that today, thinking about what does it look like for me to be a gospel voice by what I say and a gospel presence by the way I live my life. And the truth is I wasn't being very intentional with cast members outside of this community anymore. And if you're here and you've been a part of Mosaic for any length of time, you probably get asked this question from time to time if you're talking about your church. Why is your church at Walt Disney World? What's the deal, right? And you'd probably say, I'd imagine, something about, oh, it's a church for Disney cast members, which is absolutely correct. But the question is, which cast members? Because so easily what I make it about, and what you probably can make it about so easily as well, if you've been a part of this community for any length of time, is it's about these cast members, about 1,600 of them, right? And we think about this space. And here's the thing. There's a lot of good in this community, and I have seen gospel voice, to be a gospel presence, then we're missing out on the good stuff that he has for us, the partnership that he has for us to make with him. Now, everyone that's in this room falls into one of two camps. You are either here and you are a cast member. And if you are a cast member, I have a question for you. Do you struggle to remember to think of your workplace as one part of your mission field? Have you, in a lot of ways, practically forgotten or given up at being a gospel voice and a gospel presence to your coworkers, to your guests? Now, everyone else is not off the hook if you're not a cast member, because if you're on Disney property and you are not a cast member, you are by definition a guest, which means that the rest of y'all are guests. So if for those of you who are guests, when you are on Disney property, are you intentional with cast members to be encouraging, to be life-giving to them? Or do you struggle? Do you forget to be prayerfully creative when you're on? And see, as we enter into God's story for us tonight, know this. None of this is meant to be about shame or guilt or you should be and you're not. That's not this at all. But instead, what this is about, it's about hearing Jesus' heart for the church and the way we are called to live that out. Because you see, what Jesus has for us, his call is not only to affect our life as an individual, but our lives as a community and the world as a whole. And our little piece of that is called Walt Disney World. And we need to step into that calling that Jesus has for us with purpose and with passion. So when that question is asked, why does Mosaic have a campus at Walt Disney World? What gives? Here's what it's about. Remember this, write it down. This campus, this community exists to be a safe place, absolutely. A safe place for all of us, but not just for us. It's to be a safe place, but also a community that sends us out of here each and every week to go and to be a gospel presence by the way we live and a gospel voice by what we say to cast members. We are called to do two things, to create a safe environment for all of us in this space and to be sent out of here on mission to be a gospel presence and a gospel voice to cast members. That is the uniqueness that makes up the Disney campus. But if we really want to get to this, we need to go to the fact that this isn't just something that I said or it's not something that Renault casted a vision of 10 years ago. This is about something that comes straight from the heart of Jesus. Because you see, we have to know that the first Jesus community, the early church, was founded on the principle that they were to be sent ones. Now here's the deal. The early church was made up of all kinds of people. It was so exquisitely beautiful. People that shouldn't have been together based on society. People from different ends of the political spectrum. From different ethnicities, Jews and non-Jews. Men and women, not supposed to worship side by side, but there they were. The rich and the poor, it didn't matter. Free and slave could worship next to each other. Now, guys, that is epic, right? That sounds victorious. That just sounds like something that is just plain awesome. But the truth is, it's the early church. It didn't start off quite so victorious. In fact, the early church started with the 12, right? Jesus' disciples. And as they followed after Jesus, they for 3.5 years wondered, okay, when is he going to overthrow the Roman government? When are you going to make all things new? Don't you see what's happening in the streets? This is some bad stuff. But matters only got worse for them when Jesus hung on a cross. All of a sudden, the victorious king was nailed to a cross. I guess hope's all lost. But in the middle of that, Jesus was doing the most beautiful thing. He was bearing our burden, our shame, so that true bondage could be broken. But the disciples, they didn't get that, even though Jesus warned them in advance. So on the third day, when Jesus raises from the grave, all of a sudden the disciples are reinvigorated with hope. Oh my goodness, now you're coming. All right, those Romans better watch out now. And that takes us to where we're going to be at in the book of Acts tonight. We're going to press pause on 1 Peter. We're going to the book of Acts. If you have one of the beautiful blues, it's page 1006. Acts 1. And what is happening right here in Acts 1 is Jesus has spent the last 40 days instructing the disciples, telling them what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to live. But in the middle of that, they still are wondering about when are you going to come and rescue Israel? They say in verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's a fair question, right? In other words, Jesus, what are you going to do? But he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. In essence, they are saying to Jesus, what are you going to do about it? And Jesus says, I'm going to send you guys. You guys are the ones who will go and execute the mission, but you're not going to do it alone. I will literally give you the power to go out. You see, the early church wasn't simple, and it wasn't going to be easy to spread the gospel. It was going to be dangerous. It was going to be costly. It was going to cause discomfort and death to self on a daily basis. So what he didn't describe was some social club where you have ministries that fit every one of your individual needs and make you feel good all the time. That's not what the church was about. That would have been a terrible idea. And also what it wasn't about was go all on your own strength. There is an epic mission to go and conquer and vanquish darkness. Go. Take the gospel all on your own strength to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, all on you. Go. That would have also been a terrible idea. They didn't have the ability to do that. They didn't have the intelligence. They didn't have the passion. They didn't have the strength to sustain that. So they listened to Jesus. Because they knew, there's no way I can do this mission on my own. And Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, so wait for him. So they do. And then in Acts 2, we find the Holy Spirit's arrival. The believers, the early church, is gathered together and they're praying. Because that's all they could do. They couldn't do a bunch of planning meetings to figure out, all right, you take Jerusalem, you take Judea, I'll go all the way to the ends of the earth. Great, all right, awesome, it's going to be great. They didn't do that. They knew they didn't have that power all on their own. So Jesus sends the Holy Spirit into his church because they are finally desperate for him. And when he comes, all of a sudden, like that, something changes forever within the church. So the trajectory is forever altered. And that day alone, the church grows from a little over a few hundred to over 3,000 by the power of the Spirit of God. It's not on us. It's still God, but he wants to use us. And what's crazy is the rest of the book of Acts is so great. It unpacks the dramatic way that the Spirit of God uses the community of Jesus to draw others to himself. The Spirit continues to go before them and to create safe places for others to discover their adoption into God's family. But they didn't just go out on their own. They went to create extensions of this initial Jesus community that was the early church. And they would go into different cities and they would raise up believers around them. See, the mission of God is not meant to be done by lone wolves. It's meant to be done in family. So they would go and they'd create these extensions of the family of God every which way, all the way to the ends of the earth. Guys, all the way to Orlando, Florida. So Jesus, he always had in mind the church. He always had in mind that the church was going to be the extension of his love. In fact, Jesus goes as far to say that his love would be displayed to the world through the church, through his followers. That sounds crazy, right? In fact, in John 13, right before Jesus is about to be carted off to his execution, he's at dinner with his friends. And he says that the world will know him. They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. What that doesn't mean is by, you guys generally get along. You put up with each other. You deal with each other's crap sometimes, and it's not a big deal. No, Jesus gives them a new command to his disciples to love one another with his love. He says, as I have loved you, you are to love one another. So let's press pause there. You've probably have read that a few times, right? Think about this. How does Jesus love us? Sacrificially, infinitely, without measure, not holding a grudge, not holding the cards and saying, man, you are lucky on this time. This time I'll forgive you. In essence, the exact opposite of the way we love, right? And we've all been, if you've been a part of the church for very long at all, you've seen the dysfunction. You've seen the brokenness. You have seen when believers, they don't look very loving at one another. And I can only imagine how that breaks Jesus' heart. But still, the call remains. As impossible as that seems, the call is still there. That the world would know that Jesus is really the Son of God by the way we interact. That we would be a visual display of the gospel for the world to see. And Jesus gives them this new command that they should love one another. This is love on mission. This is intentional love. This is love pointed toward Jesus. And when we exist in that love, we should live out trust, respect, and caring deeply for one another because we realize that it's not for us. Do you get that? The love that we're supposed to have for each other, according to Jesus, isn't just for our benefit. It's so that the world would know that he has risen. Because the world would see, man, those two people, I have seen such grace, such forgiveness, such care and compassion. That has to be something other than just them. The gospel on display in our relationships. And the early church, they caught on to this and they desired to live this out. In Acts 2, at the end of Acts 2, we have a quick vision of it. They desired to live out this type of love. So I'm just going to go through verse 42 to 47, just pointing out a few things. So what did they do? How did they live in community? Well, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Great, they went to church. But also to the breaking of bread. Cool, they had meals together. And the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now it's getting good, right? And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Remember, these guys had nothing in common except Jesus. except they were now sons and daughters of the king, which made them brothers and sisters. All of a sudden, they had everything in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And here's the kicker. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See the connection there? What were they doing? They were just loving each other really well and intentionally and looking to be a gospel presence and a gospel voice. And the Spirit of God drew people into the community. This isn't about being exclusive. It's about being inclusive. But it's about creating a healthy space, a safe environment, and saying, come on into the family. You're invited. This is the picture that is being actively lived out with by the early church. Now, here's the deal. If you read the rest of the book of Acts, you're going to see dysfunction, frustration, gossip, all kinds of bad stuff. They did not get it perfectly because they were just like us. Broken people trying to figure it out, trying to obey the Spirit of God. And this is the same calling that Jesus had for them is the same calling for us, to be a gospel presence by the way we live and a gospel voice by the things we say. By the fact that we point others to the life, light, and freedom that is only found in Jesus. So this campus exists to be both a safe place, but to also be a community that sends us out to go be a gospel presence and a gospel voice to cast members. This reminds me of the movie The Greatest Showman. Okay, if you haven't seen The Greatest Showman, first of all, go see it or go rent it immediately. It's incredible. All right. It's basically a musical about the life of P.T. Barnum, who started the Barnum Bailey Circus. And P.T. Barnum is this character who is very ambitious, always trying to prove himself. But along the way, he unintentionally creates a community for individuals who don't have a safe place. Individuals that society has called freaks. And he creates this safe environment for them, a place for these individuals who thought they could never be loved, that they could never find safety, that they could never find friendship, that they could never find family. But he creates it for them. But things get messed up along the way. And P.T. Barnum begins singing this song, From Now On. And every time I watch that movie or hear that song, I think of this. It's a song of repentance where he's basically saying, I promise I am going to take back up that charge to create this safe place for these individuals, to create this circus. But then all those freaks begin to sing. They sing, we will come back home, home again. And not that cast members are freaks, don't hear that. But every time I hear that song, I think of the over 100,000 cast members around the globe. Many of them, most of them, do not know the name of Jesus. They don't know about the life, light, and freedom that is found in him. They don't know that they are invited into the family of God. Many of them have probably tried to connect into a local church, but they didn't feel connected there. Many of you guys have tried to plug into a local church, but until you got into this community, you didn't feel a fit. There are people here at Walt Disney World who need to hear about the gospel, who need to hear about the freedom that we have in Christ, who need to find out that hope isn't found in what Walt Disney World can offer. That when Walt Disney World doesn't meet our expectations, when management, coworker issues, guest issues happen, that the real need is Jesus. I have a friend, Steven, and he loves to talk about name tags. He loves to talk about how on each name tag, it means something. Every name tag has a name and a hometown. And here's the beautiful thing about name tags. Every one of those hometowns is representative of a story. A story of brokenness and a victory, of fun, of first kisses and of breakups, of abuse, of neglect, of disappointment, of being kicked out of families, of pain. We just have to have the conversations to get to know them, to get to know their story. These are your coworkers. These are the cast members that are serving you when you're in the parks. Building relationships. Because you see, there are cast members that flood here from all around the world looking for one thing. But guys, I can tell you what every single person that is on Disney property right now needs. Jesus. It's what I need. It's what you need. It's what those who don't know him need. So what will we do with this? Should we feel super guilty about it and then somehow go, all right, that's it. I'm going to my break room all missional tomorrow. It's going to be great. Terrible idea. You're going to run out of gas really fast. I know. I've tried that about 5 times. So does that mean that we should just be passive, continue doing our little thing over here? God's going to take care of the rest. It'll be fine. Also a terrible idea, because you see, God wants us to be active participants, and then he delights in using us. So what we need to do is continue to cultivate this sense of community, that this is a safe place for all, but not just for us, but for those who are yet to hear about their adoption. We need to seek out to be sent out with the Spirit of God empowering us to be a gospel presence by the way we live and a gospel voice by the things we say. But here's the deal. Each one of us, this should look unique to us. There isn't 3 steps to being a gospel voice at Walt Disney World BuzzFeed. It should look unique to us. And with that in mind, I'm going to invite in just a minute my friend Miranda up. And Miranda's going to come up here and share just some of the ways that God has used her, has worked in her brokenness, where she's been frustrated, and where she's seen God use her. And what I would invite you into, as we pray for cast members tonight, as Jared leads us into that, be praying, asking God for the Spirit of God to move mightily in your life and in the lives of everyone else in this space. So Miranda, you wanna go ahead and come on up?
Just gonna get situated for a second. This would be more seamless. It's not. I'm really humbled by this opportunity to share the way that God's called me to be a gospel voice at Disney. But for me, being a gospel voice didn't just start when I started working at Disney. I can almost guarantee that everyone in here who's a follower of Jesus did not become a follower of Jesus because you had some random thought about God, or you just had some self-revelation that God is out there and he's bigger than you. Maybe you did, but I would venture to say that someone at some time told you the good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection on behalf of your brokenness with God. I know that's my story. I didn't grow up in the church. I remember my mom praying some when I was little, when things were difficult. However, I never really heard the full reality of my brokenness and my need for a savior. And that wasn't until I started going to youth group in high school. And there I started to learn from the Bible, and I started to have people tell me the reality of my brokenness. And honestly, sometimes they pointed that out and it hurt and it was painful, but it was what I needed to hear. Because you can't find a savior if you don't realize you need saved, right? And so over time, my heart softened and I became a follower of Christ. And I think when you first become a follower of Christ, there's this like beautiful thing that happens that you like want to tell everyone about the incredible gift that you just received. Like I remember times when I would be like crying, calling my sister late at night to be like, I just need you to believe, right? But like as time passed on, that excitement became normal. The everyday reality of my salvation became normal. And with that, my passion subsided, and then fear and anxiety took over when I thought about telling people about Christ. I thought about all of the people that would assume I was a certain way, or would maybe not want to be my friend if they knew, or whatever. And I think that that's very common. However, in college, I saw a video on YouTube, and I think Danny referenced it a couple weeks ago, but it was of Penn Jillette from Penn and Teller, and he was talking about a guy who had one to not evangelize. And that has struck me to the core. I mean, it motivates me when I can't, like, when I just can't, because how much do I truly hate people if I believe that I have this reality, this gift, this, the difference between an eternity with a Savior and condemnation? Like, how much do I have to hate someone not to share that? And so keep in mind this, like, Penn Jillette, he is not a Christian. Like, he's atheist, and he still, even then, he realizes the weight and respects that someone would want to share that life-saving thing with him, right? And so I think that it also takes the scariness away from me, because there was a time when I didn't want to hear the truth, but someone was brave enough to tell me, and my life has changed because of that. And so I think that it's amazing that we get this opportunity to do this, and that God wants to partner with us. And then I think we can start to think about, what does it look like for me, at least at Disney, right? There's no cookie cutter way, and every personality is different. And honestly, I don't super like to view Disney as my, like, mission field, because for me, it compartmentalizes it. So I can easily be like, okay, Disney's my mission field. So then when I'm everywhere else, who cares what I do? But so I don't tend to think of it on that way, but I know that on good days, on days when I'm submitted to God and I'm seeking Him, I start my morning by praying. And on my drive to work, I pray, and I just ask for the strength and the ability to see where conversations can be had, where there are opportunities for me to be able to talk to people about who God is and what He's doing in my life. And honestly, those conversations come up a lot more often than we think they do. And so I think sometimes it looks like me just coming to work in an authentic way and talking to people about my struggles, or talking with them through their struggles, but with a biblical perspective. And so for me, it doesn't look really different than the way that I would talk to my Christian friends is very similar to the way that I talk to my coworkers and my non-believing friends. The big difference is I set up a lot of parameters around what I'm saying, right? Like, as I'm giving advice, I say things like, well, like, because I believe that God created this world and I believe that things are meant to be submitted to Him, this is what I would do. Like, this is the way that I think the biblical perspective is to do, and I can't separate that. So as I give you advice, like, which sounds silly to say that to someone, but I think it gives them some freedom to decide for themselves what they want to believe and who they want to believe they should be living their life for. And so for me, a lot of that looks like that. I think it's, I would say, very few and far between are there people who don't know that I'm a Christian, and not because, like, I carry my Bible around everywhere, but just when I talk about things, I generally bring up God, and not in, like, a, I don't tend to think in a showy way. I think less people would talk to me if it was, but, you know, in a way that is encouraging. And so I think oftentimes it looks like that. I know that there's a lot of people who are really great about starting work Bible studies or celebrating people, and those are all really great things. That's not my personality. I don't do great with that. And so that's not quite how my story looks, even though I would like to grow in those things. And I can recall a time when there was a conversation happening in a break room. It was right around election time, which, like, was heated anyways during the last election. And actually, a conversation about homosexuality came up, and I instantly felt uncomfortable because I was the token Christian in the room. And so I knew people wanted to know my opinion, and not just because they, like, actually want to know my opinion, but they, like, kind of wanted someone probably to gang up on a little bit. And I walked through that conversation on pins and needles. But I still walked through it the way that honored God, in a way that showed my faithfulness to the Word of God. But I tried to do that, once again, framing the reason why I say what I say and believe what I believe, and that it's more about God than it is about me or you as a person, and all of that. And I walked away feeling super defeated, and I was like, oh, man, fear, condemnation, I got it all right now. Like, everyone's going to hate me. Everyone's going to think I'm a bigot. Everyone's going to think that I hate everyone. And I was terrified, and I remember a gentleman coming up to me afterwards, and he was one of the people I feared in the room, because the lifestyle he was living was the exact opposite of what I said was God's best for him. And he actually thanked me, and I was like, what? And he was like, I've just never had anyone talk to me about it in a way that wasn't judgmental, or wasn't a way that made me feel like I was less than what I am as a human and as a person. And I was like, man, God is so much bigger than me, because I would have never thought that that conversation would have any fruit. And I don't know where that person is now. Like, I don't see them around that often and that type of thing, but I know I planted a seed. And oftentimes I think that's just what we're called to do, to be intentional and to see where God is moving. And so many times I've had a lot of different opportunities. Some of them have gone well, some of them have gone really poorly, and every time I'm terrified. And every time God shows up. And so I think there's just a willingness to be forward with people and be honest about why you believe what you believe and how that's changed your life, and that resonates with people. And so I think that there's a lot of ways that I can improve, right? Like, I can be more loving to people, and I can be more kind and look more like Jesus. I do tend to try and think of at least 3 cast members that I know that I work with closely that I can be praying for, but I could probably do a better job of, like, inviting them to church. That's scary. But I think that that's a step in the right direction, and I think it's really important to remember that we're a gospel voice in a godless environment, is that we don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have all the right answers, because God's the one saving people, not you. And I know that's encouraging to me, is that I'm not the one that has to find their salvation for them. They will find it in God and God alone, and not me. And so I'm going to end with Romans 10, 13 through 17. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And I think that that's really encouraging, to know that we have a call to go out to Disney World, or wherever you spend most of your time, or any time. And so loving people is a purpose in what you're doing, and a call on your life. And so loving people is important. Looking like Jesus is important. But I think part of loving like Jesus is proclaiming and declaring who Jesus himself proclaimed and declared himself to be. And so we get to do that. Salvation is good news, guys. It's not something we should be scared to bring to people. And so take your beautiful feet out there and go. And so we're going to spend the next time with Jared just guiding us in some prayer for Disney World. And so I'll get out of there.
Awesome. I loved what Miranda said, and it's something I often tell myself as well, because it really is such a wonderful truth to find rest and peace in on this mission that we have, that it's really not up to you in the end. Like, you do get to be a part of this. You're invited into it. And again, like she said, that he wants to partner with us for this mission, but it's not on your shoulders. That weight of somebody's salvation, like, is not because of you. It's not on you. He's doing that work, and he will complete it, because he promised to complete the work that he begins. And so it's like, that's so awesome. Like, what do we have to lose? Nothing, because it's all on him. It's so good. Yeah, we're just going to step into a time of prayer. And so I encourage you to rest in this. And I'm going to sit a bit before I step into the first as we guide, or as I guide us through this, just the things to pray for. Because often when I need to sit and pray, there's a period of time that my mind is literally just like spinning, because I close my eyes. It's often what you do when you pray, and I don't think it's because it's any special like thing. You close your eyes because that's one less like sense that's taking in distraction, and so as I do that and I'm kind of looking inward, it just feels like all the thoughts I could have had throughout the day decided to jump in right then, and I think that's an intentional time, because you've got to get to that to push through to find like space. And for me, I'm a visual person, and I kind of always see it as I close my eyes and I see my desk full of just littered with papers, and I kind of like they kind of sort out for a bit until I see like a clear desk in front of me. I know that's really strange, but like, and then I see that, and then it's like, oh, I'm focused. I can really think about something right now. I can actually like listen. I can rest in this. And so I just encourage you, we're going to play a bit. And so don't let that distract you. For me, again, often like some sounds that are consistent and nice tend to help me focus as well. So that's kind of why we do that. But yeah, just find that space and rest in this. And we're going to jump into prayer in a moment. I will kind of guide us through one of the first and second and just a few things on this list that we want to intentionally pray for as a church here tonight. So, yeah, go ahead and do that. Pray that when we're at work, we'll remember that it's not just our work to the Holy Spirit, that when we're at work to continue to pray for our coworkers and be on the tangible, we can be the tangible hands and feet of Jesus, serving Disney cast members in an uncommon way. Specific coworkers to mind. Excited and hopeful for a new magical chapter in their life. Let's pray that they'll know that their hope is found in Jesus, nothing else. There'll be something real that we can cling to, that we can trust. Cast members that are far away from home. maybe feeling homesick, pray that God would remind them gently that their home is with Him, and to long after eternity with Him. Let's pray that we can be a family to them and meet their tangible needs. Pray for cast members who've become disillusioned and bitter from unfulfilled expectations. Pray that they'd come to know Jesus as their fulfillment. That He exceeds our expectations. That He gives us a hope for the future. Members who are a part of this church and community but have moved away and are carrying out the gospel in new places. Ask the Spirit to bring to mind someone who might need an encouraging text or a phone call or a visit.